If you have your Bibles, please do open with me to the book of Genesis, as we have been studying the book of Genesis, and we tonight pick it up in chapter 43 of the book of Genesis. And I'll tell you what, we are in the middle of one of the greatest dramas, if you would, in the Bible. One of the most moving stories that is found in the Scriptures, a heart-touching story, a story of reconciliation, and a story that really foreshadows the forgiveness of Christ at the cross. The forgiveness that we find that Joseph has towards his brothers is just remarkable and amazing. And there's so much here for us, and we'll see how far we get tonight. We will continue here. Now, remember, to keep us, if you would, or to bring us up to speed of where we are, we all are pretty familiar probably with the story of Joseph as a young boy, 17 years of age, has a series of dreams. His dad favors him. He's the son of his dad's beloved wife, and he is the younger one of his 10 older brothers, and then he has a younger brother, Benjamin, under him, but he is dad's boy, and the brothers are envious, and so they're out shepherding the flocks several miles away from their father, and dad sends Joseph out to check up on him, and probably Joseph was in the position of somewhat of an overseer of his older brothers, which was obviously not culturally normal at that time and offensive to them. And so they had their chance and they took it. We find that the 10 brothers, which are going to be 10 of the tribes of Israel, these 10 brothers are very wicked men. And Reuben being the oldest brother, you know, his brothers throw him in a pit there. And Reuben says, hey, let's not hurt the child. Let's, you know, he's kind of the older one, a little bit more logical. And so he's off shepherding the flocks, and some Midianite traders come by, and it's Judah, the fourth born son. Judah rises up and says, hey, let's sell him. And so he sells him off. Then that starts 22 years of Joseph's life in Egypt, going into the slave market, being bought by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's guard, and God's favor is on him, and he's risen up within his master's house, again, as a slave, as a servant, but God really just is blessing everything he touches, and he rises up to be a real leader there and kind of oversees all of the affairs of that house and is the main man, again, under Potiphar, and then Potiphar's wife is making advances day after day at him, and Joseph walks with God in an amazing way of integrity and just pushes the woman off day after day, and finally she gets him alone in the house and tries to seduce him, and he flees and leaves his garment there and takes off running, and she screams and declares that he tried to take advantage of her sexually and the whole thing. And so then Joseph, really being innocent, is then falsely accused and thrown into prison, where there the same thing happens. He begins to become in favor with the captain of the guard there in prison and is raised up and is overseeing now the prisoners. And there was two prisoners there, the butler and the baker of the Pharaoh, the chief butler and baker, and they were there in prison. There was an accusation somewhat against them. And why that was being sorted out, they had a series of dreams. And so Joseph interprets those dreams. And Joseph was one who dreamed dreams early in his life and now interprets dreams. And as he interprets the dreams, it comes to pass of what he interprets. And some years, two whole years go by as the baker is executed, the butler is reinstated into his butlership. And then the Pharaoh of Egypt, realize this, the Pharaoh of Egypt is the world ruler, if you would. I mean, Egypt is a world empire at this time, and the Pharaoh is very, very powerful. And so the Pharaoh himself has a series of dreams, and no one can interpret the dreams. And so the butler remembers Joseph. You love that, because God never forgot him, but he remembers. There's this Hebrew in prison when I was there, and he can interpret dreams. And in fact, he did interpret it, and the dreams came to pass. And so the Pharaoh calls him out. They clean him up, shave him, bring him, and set him in front of the Pharaoh. And certainly Joseph interprets the dreams in an amazing way. And then Joseph gives counsel of what ought to be done, as the interpretation was, is there'd be plenty for 7 years and then famine for 7 years, and Joseph encourages the Pharaoh to then choose a man that's wise and discerning, and he can store grain for the first 7 years so that in the second seven, you will have plenty. And so the Pharaoh says, well, who else could we choose but you, Joseph? And so God raises Joseph up, and it says that Joseph was the second in command in all of Egypt. And so Joseph goes from a slave and forsaken by his brothers, and as a young boy, and really goes through incredible trauma that he comes into this place. Well, the dream that his brothers were so envious about was that they were going to bow down to him. And so the 7 years of plenty go on, and Joseph there is reigning, and he's storing grain. And then the 7 years of famine begin, and as time goes on in those beginning of those 7 years, at least within the first two, Jacob says to his sons there, he says, we're starving here. Go down to Egypt. Here there's grain down there. So they go down. And none other than the one that they stand before is Joseph, as he's there selling the grain to the nations as they're coming. And he recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. Joseph at this time is wearing the garb of an Egyptian. Joseph's head is probably shaved, very possibly wearing one of those kinds of wigs. Maybe you've seen some movies, and many times that's exactly how they were. Joseph is now 30, probably 7, 38 years of age at the time his brothers see him. And remember when he was just 17 when they sold him off. So they don't recognize him. He speaks to them in Egyptian dialect, and there's an interpreter as they're speaking in the Hebrew tongue. And so they don't see him. And so he begins to test them. He declares that they're spies in the land, and he puts a test before them, asks them, do they have a father? Obviously, he's investigating. Is his dad alive? Do they have a brother? He asks him pointedly, do they have a brother? And, you know, they'd say, yeah, we've got a younger brother, and he's loved of our dad, and he's back there in the land of Canaan. And so Joseph learns that his dad is still alive and his younger brother. Now, the 10 brothers standing before him are the ones that destroyed his life. And so he begins to put them to a test. He says, you're spies. He takes one of the brothers, Simeon, and he puts him in prison. Now, interesting, he puts Simeon in prison, in a sense, to hold him, saying, go back to Canaan and bring your younger brother back here. And then he restores all their money within the sacks of grain that each of them take on their donkeys. He puts the money back in. They don't know it, and they realize it. And so he's testing them. He's seeing if they really do love each other. He's seeing if they're going to leave Simeon there. Now, Simeon was the second oldest son. Remember that. That's important because the oldest son was Reuben. And Reuben was, as Joseph learned 22 years later, was interceding for Joseph's life. And Simeon then would be the next oldest kin. And therefore, Simeon would be the one that Joseph would hold responsible. So he lets him sit in prison for some time and kind of feel, if you would, what's going on. And so Joseph knows, again, the famine is only going to get worse. Eventually, they're going to have to come back. There's a time period here. There's a lingering that they do, and they don't come back immediately because Jacob says, no way, I'm not going to send Benjamin, my youngest, down there. Something might happen to him. And so Joseph just patiently waits there as Simeon is in prison and the brethren are back up in Canaan. And we pick it up there in chapter 43, verse 1. Now, the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face until your brother is with you. And so it's interesting here to me, who now becomes a spokesman? Judah. Judah, remember, is the one whose idea was sell him off. Now, we learned last week that there was a lot of guilt. Because when they were accused of spies, they begin to speak to one another in front of Joseph, again, not knowing he's Joseph and not knowing he understands Hebrew. they begin to speak to one another about the guilt, about we're being judged by God. Again, this is 20, at that time, probably 21 years, maybe plus a few months later after they had sold Joseph off. This guilt is riding them. And that's what guilt does. It just is there and it's just there. And it, something's going on in Judah. Judah's changing. And I think in this story, what we see, and I want you to notice as we go through it, is how people can change. How time does something to people. It doesn't always just harden people, but there's a change in him. You see, it was Reuben, the oldest, there at the end of chapter 42, where he said in verse 37 to his dad, you know, his dad says, no way am I going to send my son Benjamin with you. And he says to him, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which he goes and you don't bring him back, he says that my gray hair will die with sorrow and I will go to the grave in that state. And so Reuben has already tried to convince his dad, hey, if I can't bring Benjamin back, kill my two sons. Not probably the most comforting thing for Jacob. You know, if I lose another son, then I can kill two grandsons. Doesn't quite work. But we're going to see here Reuben comes up. And again, dad's had some time to think about it. And now they're starving. And that does a lot to people. Judah is going to come up with a whole different scenario here. And so Judah says to his dad, the man spoke to us in verse 3 and said, unless we bring our brother, we can't see his face. And if you send our brother, verse 4, with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face until your brother is with you. And Israel, again, that's Jacob, and Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? You know, it's interesting here as he begins to say, why did you tell him? Isn't that like us? You know, it's like you're in a situation and it's a difficult one and what we call a sticky situation, and maybe some information was given out to someone else that we didn't like. And you know, immediately we begin to accuse one another. And so Jacob here, Israel, begins to say, why do you guys do this to me? Why do you treat me so wrongfully to do this to me? And so here he charges his sons. And the response from Judah is, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. So now here's Judah's option for his dad. Send the lad with me and I will rise and go that we might live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. Now remember, when they finally do depart, there's going to be 70 of them. And so there's all these little ones and all their kids that they've had, and they're all dying. And he says, I myself will be surety of him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, certainly by now we would have returned this second time. So Judah here suggests to his father, he says, Dad, here's the reality. The reality is we're all going to die. You want to protect Benjamin, but we're all going to die. You're going to die. We're going to die. Benjamin's going to die. Our wives, our children are going to die unless we do something. And I don't know that we have another choice. And obviously Jacob realizes that's a situation they're in. And so verse 11, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. So just kind of, he just gives in. Take some of the best fruit of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh. nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sack. Perhaps it was an oversight. Again, that money that was returned there that they found that was put back in, he says, take it back. So go down there with a present and go down there ready to repay the wrong done. Now remember, this whole time, you have Simeon that's still in prison down there. And it's interesting to me, no one really says anything about him. He's just kind of forgotten. Because Jacob's passion, Jacob's love is Benjamin and Joseph, who's now gone. And Jacob, as we're going to see later here, they say his heart is bound up with the child. And it's like Simeon is forgotten. So, well, we'll go back down. Take your brother, verse 13 also, and arise and go back to the man. Notice Jacob is calling, unknown to him, Joseph, the man. All through the man. The man. The man said, the man. Go to the, you know, and it's interesting because then we saw this last week in verse 36 where Jacob says, Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin away. All things are against me. And if there was any point in our message last week, it was that we see what we can perceive. All things are against us. And the reality is all things were working for him. And the interesting thing here and remarkable thing is Jacob is speaking about this guy that's the man, really the enemy, the one causing trouble for his family. And it's none other than his very passion, his very heart, the one he loves, the one that he's going to be so excited when God reunites them together. And often we live life and we just don't know what God is doing. And I think that's a theme through this story that we see here. So he says to take the boy and go back to the man in verse 14, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he might release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So he just kind of, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't have really a choice. And you know, sometimes when we're in that situation, it's important for us to realize that God is still at work. And I love here how Israel says there in verse 14, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man. I can't do anything. I think of the book of Acts, you know, when the apostle Paul had such a love for the churches that he started. And he had such a love, obviously, for the leaders that he had really probably led to Christ and raised up. And there in Acts chapter 20, he's there and he's with the elders of the church of Ephesus. And as he's with them, he is talking to them about not seeing their face anymore. I'm going to be going to Jerusalem. I'm probably going to die. I'm probably going to be in prison. The Holy Spirit's been testifying this. And there in Acts chapter 20, he commends them to the Lord and to the word of his grace. And it's just like he just says, I'm going to hand them over. I have no more control of the situation. I can't do anything about it. I'm not here any longer to protect them. That's right after he says, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And, you know, I'm just going to hand them over. Jacob says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. There's nothing I can do. But I can do this. I can entrust him to the mercy of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, maybe it's those very things, children, that Jacob was dealing with here. Maybe it's what Paul was, spiritual children. And there's just nothing, you've done everything you can do. And you feel like there's no more to be done. But the reality is this, that Almighty God is a God of mercy and a God of reconciliation, of God of healing and a God of transformation. That's who our God is. I'm sure tonight, even in this very room, there are great testimonies on every side of the great work that God's able to do. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget when you feel like you can't do anything, you feel like things are out of control, to go to prayer. And to commit those people and those situations into the hand of God. I mean, what else can you do? And that's where Jacob is. So the men took the present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hands and arose and went to Egypt. and they stood before Joseph. So in verse 15, it covers a good month, 6 weeks, 2 months of traveling. And so they arise, they go, and now we see them standing before Joseph. Now remember, they don't know it's Joseph. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his steward, so he just turns somehow here to the steward of his house, and he says, take these men to my house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. The men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time, and we are brought in so that he might seek an occasion against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. So they're all concerned. Now remember, guilt is riding them. They believe that it's coming full circle. God is going to judge them. And they're very confused. They're very confused of all this stuff going on. Everyone else is lining up there before Joseph. They're giving the money. They're getting their grain and they're leaving. And they go there and they're accused of spies. Our brother's taken to prison. Now they've got their other brother. Next thing you know, they're at the guy's house. Probably a very nice palace there in Egypt. And they're at his house and they're thinking, oh no, what's going on? They don't know he's going to have dinner with them yet. They don't know that's the plan. They don't know what's happening. And they say to the steward of the house, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. So they're going to rehearse the story with fear and concern. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks. And there, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money is fully weighed. So we have brought it back in our hands. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money into our sacks. Now, what I love here is verse 23. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given your treasure in your sacks. I have your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. You know, and I find this in life. I find that we go into a situation and we don't know what's happening. We're a little confused. And we go with some nervousness and we've got our story together and we've got our money there that was in the sack. I mean, and we're ready. I mean, and we're all worried and somehow God just works it out. I mean, he just says, hey guys, God gave you some treasure. God blessed you. Don't worry about it. Peace to you. But notice what he says, which I think speaks of Joseph and Joseph's influence on the steward of his house and, in a sense, Joseph's witness there. He says, hey, your God and the God of your father has blessed you. I got your money. Don't worry about it. Relax. But you know, that little kind of nugget there, if you read it carefully, he's speaking about Yahweh. He's not speaking about the God. Remember, in Egypt, there's all these gods. He's not speaking about the gods of Egypt. You get to the book of Exodus, we're going to learn about their gods. But he is saying, hey, your God, Joseph's God, the Hebrews' God, the God of your father. Now, again, the Hebrews, it's not like they're a big nation. There's 70 of them. But it's not like there's this big nation up there and there's a temple and all this. This is way before that. But I think Joseph had such a powerful witness and such an openness to share about the Lord and the Lord that he knew and loved and worshiped and followed. And obviously the steward of his house would have seen that practically. And so he just speaks peace and don't be afraid. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet and they gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard. So after they're there now, they've heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Now remember, this is a fulfillment of the dream. Now, and just for those of you that were with us last week, follow this story. 22 years later, God fulfills the dream. 22 years. All that time. Now Joseph's got to hold it all in. He can't share it with anyone. No one knows what's going on in Joseph. Joseph's trying to figure his brothers out. He's trying to see if they're the same guys that threw him in a pit and sold him off. He's questioning them about Benjamin before this. He wants to see his Benjamin. Now he sees Benjamin. He's there. He's alive. Did they do the same thing to Benjamin as they did to me? And you know, who are they? Who are these guys? Probably figuring out what he's going to do with them. You know, what am I going to do with these 10 that ruined my life? And you know, it just to me is remarkable of God's faithfulness. But again, it's a time to see it. He sees them again, second time now. They're bowing down to the earth. And then he asked them. So here they are. They're all bowing down before him about their well-being and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" So he's very anxious here. Is dad alive? Is he still alive? He's speaking there. And they answered, "Your servant, our father." Notice what they call him. Now remember, dad was going to bow down too. And now Joseph's beginning to see, God's in this. God doesn't hate me. I'm not saying that he thought he did, but I think we would think that. God is for me. God is here. Everything's coming to pass. That which, when I was 17 years of age, I saw in a dream. Didn't understand it then. "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. I mean, they're just laying flat on their face before him. They're just laying down there. And picture them, they're all laying down there. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said to him, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now again, he's just holding it all in at this point. And just think about it. You know, he sees him. There's my brother. My brother, I've thought about. I've thought, what happened to him for 22 years in that house with those brothers? You know, there's a lot of questions in Joseph's mind. Why didn't dad ever come to Egypt to get me? What did dad? Again, he doesn't know this part of the story we might know. I love what he says, you know, trying to love his brother. He says, "God be gracious to you, my son." Again, he's playing the act of this dictator here. Now, his heart yearned for, verse 30, his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. You've got to feel this. I think the older I get, the more sensitive I become as a person. You know, I watch Little House on the Prairie and I cry. I confess, my favorite show, Little House on the Prairie. There's just things now that didn't before move me. They now move. And I read this. And as I was reading this over and over this week, I'm just so struck with the reality of love and family and relationship and people and what Joseph's going through here. And, you know, as a pastor, often you deal with those that are dying. I've got a pastor friend who is, you know, he's a pretty good acquaintance of mine. He's a senior pastor in Riverside. And I just found out that he has a brain tumor. He's maybe a few years older than me. And, you know, he's probably in his early 40s. And he has a brain tumor. And, you know, the brain tumor was 4 centimeters. And they went in and did surgery on it just recently here and got down to about 2. And then it enlarged to 11 centimeters. And they gave him 2 weeks to live without surgery. He went in for surgery yesterday. He's a pastor. He's got a church. He's got a wife. He's got kids. And, you know, they've given him, even after the surgery, about 2 months to live. And, you know, you just think of the reality. You think about, and I was sitting there thinking about, you know, someone that's similar to myself. And you just think about if he dies and God doesn't intervene in some miraculous way, you know, what his wife has to go through, what his kids are going to have to deal with, what his church is going to have to go through. And you think about it, and then I'll sit back and I'll think about, what if my wife died? And you think about, you know, my kids and how that would affect them. And what would we do? And, you know, and life really is real when you're faced with life issues like that. It's something that I think that sometimes we just read the Bible and we don't see the life, the relationships, the people that are there. And God records all that for us. Because that's real life, isn't it? That's real life. And, you know, Joseph is really, you know, he can't control himself. He's yearning just to hug and tell his little brother, hey, it's me, Joseph. I miss you. How you doing? I love you. And so he's in his chamber and he's just weeping, just breaking down in there. And then it says here, he washes his face and comes out. And he restrains himself. So, and again, one thing I notice in Joseph is incredible self-control. He's not a compulsive person. I think we saw that early on in the temptations that were set before him by Potiphar's wife. He's a thoughtful man. He's a wise man. And I think a word for us in our generation of a very compulsive people, you know, compulsive spenders, compulsive eaters. You know, we're just very compulsive. Let's get to, oh, I like that. You know, we just so easily led by our passions, our emotions, our excitement. And you know how God's ways are often to wait. All over the Word of God, there's wisdom in that prayerful, thoughtful waiting. And sometimes we look at that as not being led by the Spirit. That thoughtful, wise counsel that we would receive. And you know, you see that in Joseph. I mean, he wants to just say, brother! But he's got a plan. His plan is to find out, I believe, what his brothers really are all about these days. So they come out, he says, serve the breads. So they set him a place by himself and then by themselves. So the brothers then are by themselves and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that was an abomination to the Egyptians. So you've got three tables, if you would. Joseph all by himself because of his office and his dignity. You know, he's a dignitary there. And then the Egyptians that serve in his house. And then the brothers. And you just wonder of the Hebrew that's being talked about at that table. Oh, what's going on? And it says, and they sat before him, and the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. And so now, you know, and it's just like weird for these brothers. It's just like, you know, there's always something new. And it's like, someone knows something we don't know. You know, and I think it's kind of funny. There they are, and from the oldest to the youngest, they're seated. I don't know if they had name tags there and, you know, place setting, but the oldest, and they're just looking, and they're looking, what, and they're realizing what's going on, and they're just thinking, this is crazy. And then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So the servings are being passed out, and in the text, it seems like Joseph's doing it. And so there they're being served up, and then all of a sudden, here comes Benjamin's plate, and it's just this large, massive plate. So they drank and were merry with him. Now, what do you think that Joseph is doing here? I think that he is trying to see if his brothers are still envious to the favoritism that's being given to Benjamin, because they certainly were with him. Dad was favored him, no doubt. And they were envious. But it seems like they passed the test. It says they drank and were merry with him. And so there was joy there. So he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. So just going to repeat this whole thing he did already once before. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sacks of the youngest. and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, now it doesn't say where they spent the night. You would assume in Joseph's palace. The men were sent away, and they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Go up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" So he overtook them and he spoke to them these words. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sack. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servants is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's servant." You know, unwise. I mean, here they are, this band of Egyptians from Joseph's house come, and they accuse him of this taking silver and this diviner's cup here, and which was a cup that, you know, again, in the pagan religions of Egypt that they would use. And it was kind of like you would look in it and swirl it around and you could see the future and all these different things. It was, you know, witchcraft and whatnot. And scholars do not believe that Joseph actually used it based on Joseph's character and his history. But again, he's posing to be a true Egyptian here. And so that's what probably is going on. But, you know, the brothers are, you know, again, compulsive. Look at what they say. Now, they've already realized the time before that money was slipped in their sacks. They didn't know it. And here they're so compulsive. It's so amazing to me because, you know, they're like, "Hey, this isn't true." And, you know, they're going to vindicate their cause and say, "The person you find it with, kill him. And we'll all be your servants." Well, maybe someone slipped. So, I mean, you don't know what's happening. All these weird things have been going on here. Verse 10, "Now also let it be according to your words. He whom is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." So the steward says, "No, according to your words, but we won't kill him. We'll just make him a slave." It's like Joseph didn't want to let Benjamin go, in a sense. You know, he's like, I want him. "And each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack." Now, I love this because they with haste bring it down. Like, we are innocent. And, you know, in a sense, they were innocent, though they were being framed here. And it says, "So he searched and began with the oldest, and left off at the youngest." Now, you know, again, just kind of the, you know how people get, it's like they start at the oldest, one sack, and no, nothing there, two, nothing there, three. Yeah, you kind of just see like, "I told you, man." And it's like this drama's unfolding. And, you know, Joseph tells them to do this, and so they get down to the very last sack. Now, the steward knows, because he had the cup put in there. He knows what's in there, and they get to the very last sack, and I can just see the guys all like, everything's good, and it says there in verse 12, "And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there." So Joseph had not gone back to work. He was still there, and they fell before him on the ground again. They fall before him on the ground. "And Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?'" So again, I believe posing to do that. "Then Judah said, 'What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak?'" Now remember this, Joseph is watching Judah. Judah is the one who said, "Get him out of the pit, let's sell him to the slave traders. Let's make some money, let's make 20 pieces of silver off of our brother. We don't care about him. Let's not kill him. Why shed his blood? Why don't we just make some money off of him?" That's the last he saw of him. Now he sees a whole totally different man. "What are you going to do for Benjamin? You're going to just, whatever, forget him. Okay, take him. We're out of here." But he sees him interceding now. What shall we say to my Lord? So he's just broken. What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. He's referring back to their sin. He's obviously not referring to the situation because they're being framed, but he's beginning to recognize God's beginning to break him. He's beginning to realize that it's coming back on him. Here we are, my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Gives him the free option to just forsake his brother. Go up. So what if dad's upset? I mean, he's going to die, right? You know, when he realizes his son is gone, he's going to die. He's an old man. You guys are going to inherit everything he has. Don't worry about it. He's giving him, he's testing him. He's seeing where his heart is. Then Judah came near. I like that phrase. He came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. So just with respect and honor, he comes to him and he says, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? So again, in verse 19 here, he's saying, you know, he's recounting the story. My Lord speaking about Joseph. He asked his servants, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his master's children, and his father loved him. Then you said to your servant, bring him down to me that I might set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see his face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. So just recounting the story here, verse 26. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Now, verses 26 and 28 is revelation for Joseph. It's revelation. He's learning what his dad knew these 22 years. So, then your servant, my father, said to us, you know, my wife bore me two sons, and one of them went from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. So again, he didn't know. All those questions, where's my dad? I mean, you know, I was so loved in his house. He doesn't even look for me. There's no search party for me, nothing. And now he realizes, well, the whole time, dad's thought I was dead. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befall him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I came to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up with the lad's, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servant will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that will come upon my father? And you just see his heart. This is Judah. This is the one that sold Joseph away. And Joseph right now is just listening to this. And this is music to his ears. This is just beautiful. This is a different man. This is a different brother. And it just testifies of the power of God in someone's life. I don't care how wicked they are, how wicked they've been, what God is able to do in their lives. He's a changed man. He's interceding. He's saying, my life for his. I love him and I love my dad. But that wasn't the man Joseph left. But that's the man set before him. And we won't get into chapter 45 completely, but we do need to read this and just close it up with a few comments here. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by. And he cried out, make everyone get out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Look at Joseph's perspective. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your life by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, Lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down and do not tarry. Wow. And that's the point I just, goosebumps, chills, tears, whatever it is, just the reconciliation. And what is Joseph doing? He's waiting all this time to see where they are. And when he sees Judah interceding for Benjamin's life for the sake of the love of his father, no jealousy, no care. He's just totally saying, I'm ready to die in his state. I'm ready to take his penalty. And when you see that, Joseph just, he breaks down. He cleans the house of all the Egyptians. It's him and his brothers. And he just starts weeping. And he just pours out his heart. He just pours out his heart. Is my father alive? Now, they'd already told him he was, but he wanted to say, my father, not your old man, my father. Is he alive? And then he goes on to tell his brothers, basically what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And God sent me here. Don't be grieved and angry with yourself, And sometimes it takes years to see what God is doing. The scripture says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers in the darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness. We don't wrestle against people, but often our battles with people. Joseph realized, you know what, my battle isn't you guys. God, in his sovereign way and in his ways that aren't ours, chose for this path in my life. And it was your sin, no doubt. And you guys need to repent and get right with the Lord on those things. But that's just a side note. That's a secondary issue. God sent me here. But God brought me here. And God brought me here to deliver you, to save your life. And this is a picture of Jesus that is so powerful. Because here, and I love this phrase, verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And this is a picture of what Christ did. Christ came, and when we couldn't approach, his brothers couldn't approach Joseph because of his position, because of their sin, because of their situation. Joseph invited them. And Christ did that. And the Bible says, and he was our reconciliation. And he said, you come near to me. And all we have done is sin. All we did was throw him in a pit, put him on a cross. It is our sin that hung him on the tree. And what did he do? He says, it's not you. Don't be grieved today. Don't be angry with yourself. Don't live in condemnation. Don't live in that guilt. But realize God sent me, his only begotten Son, into this world to die for you and to rise again and to bring a great deliverance in the world. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us. You know, we're like the brothers, aren't we? And we're those ones that threw him in a pit, and we're those ones that have sinned over and over and over. But at one point in our life, by God's grace, we came to our senses and we said, no more. And what a picture too of Jesus, Judah, you know, just interceding. Just, I'll take his penalty, I'll take his price. And that's what Christ did for us. And that's what Christmas is about. That's why that little baby came to this world. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that God gave him a body so that he'd have a body to die with, a body to be crucified. And God gave him this body so that he could be our great high priest and he could shed his blood. And as we look at the life of Joseph, we're just reminded of what Jesus did, but we're reminded in a very personal, very real way. And that's exactly what Christ has done, what God the Father gave his Son. Jacob didn't give Joseph willfully. The Father gave Jesus willfully. And brothers and sisters, what a good word to remember. And I love this. And we'll really look at chapter 45 next week and see how far we get. But verse 14, it says, and he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And then look at this. Verse 15, that's expected, you know. The reconciliation there. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. What a beautiful picture. Not only Benjamin, you know, the innocent party, the two blood brothers here, full brothers, and just weeping and falling on, but then he embraced all his brothers, the enemies. He kissed them all. And then notice it says that little phrase, and he talked with them. And that speaks to me. Hey, this is what's happened. They talked about it. They talked about it. Tonight, we need to talk to the Lord. We need to talk about that sin. We need to bring it to him. We need to get real. We need to know, hey, he's here. He's embracing us. He wants to kiss us. He wants to touch us. It's interesting, the word worship means to turn and kiss. And the scriptures say in Psalm 2 to kiss the Son. We're to turn to him. We're to embrace him. We're to worship him. And as we worship him, we need to talk to him. Lord, you know where I've been. Lord, you know what I've done. And Lord, I'm sorry. And just think of what conversation they had here. And what was the end? Absolute reconciliation. When Jacob dies, the brothers are really worried. Now Joseph's going to turn on us. I just want to leave us with the end of Genesis, the last chapter, chapter 50, because it goes so clearly with this. In verse 20, and the brothers come to Joseph and say, hey, we're really sorry, and they repent again. This is 17 years later, after the 22 years. But as for you, verse 20, Genesis 50, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And it goes on there, but you just see this is what God had in store. And what we meant, what the Romans meant, what the Jews of Jesus' day meant for evil, what Satan ultimately meant for evil, kill the Christ. God meant for good. And through it has brought an incredible, incredible salvation for you and I today. I want to just encourage us to remember him, remember what he did, and talk to him. Talk to him. Talk about that reconciliation. Talk about some things that we need to talk about that maybe we haven't. You know what? It's okay, men, to weep. Joseph was a man's man. And he wept. And God cleansed him. Maybe you're carrying guilt today. Something, maybe it's way back. Maybe it's 22 years ago. And it's time to talk to the Lord about it. It's time to get it out. It's time to get healed. Because he's here and he's going to kiss you. And he wants to embrace you. And that's who our Lord is. And what a beautiful picture. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, God, tonight for the cross. God, we thank you for your word that brings us once again back to the cross. We thank you for the forgiveness that's there, for the grace that's given. Would you, Lord, just pour out your Spirit in our hearts, Lord, where we're hard, where maybe like David, Lord, when he held that sin in, and Psalm 32 says that his bones grew old. And God, then he broke. And you say, Lord, in that passage, Lord, how you want to forgive and our iniquities and wash our sins away. Lord, you go on to say that you don't want to lead us, Lord, like a mule with a bit and a bridle. But God, you want to lead us by your eye. You want to guide us, Lord. You want to have a relationship with us, not a legalistic, Lord, contract, but you want a relationship. Lord, you have come to forgive, to cleanse, to transform. And God, we thank you for that. We pray tonight that you would minister to us as we desire to minister to you. Lord, relationship, that's the word that's on our hearts today between you and us. Help us to talk with you, to fellowship with you, to be very real with you. For Lord, we know there's nothing that we can hide. You see it all. You know it all. You've seen what no one else has seen. You know it when no one else knows. But God, you said that we are to confess our sins to you because you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You told the people through the prophet Isaiah to come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will wash them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson. And Lord, help us to reason tonight and to reason through biblical truth and through the cross and the forgiveness that's there. We just thank you, Lord, and praise you. Guide us now.